This is week number 3, class number 1 of TH-304, talking about the wisdom of God. And we will pick up on page 4 of your syllabus. And the thing that we covered last time we were together, it dealt with the fact that when we operate in the wisdom of God, that wisdom is going to help us to prosper financially. You know, other ways too, but we were focusing on the financial prosperity. And what's amazing is that in God's Word, He has made it so plain to us that we can be blessed, but we have to do it His way. And I don't want anybody to misinterpret, to think that I am saying or trying to imply that we're all going to be richer than Bill Gates here in this life, that we're all going to have millions upon millions upon millions of dollars in the bank. I am not prophesying that over anyone. But what I am saying is, when we operate in the wisdom of God, the way that He has outlined it in His Word, we can walk in an area of financial prosperity unlike anything that we've experienced. But the prosperity, we have to maintain the proper perspective in that with regard to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is a key in prosperity. You know, I've heard so many people talk about, you know, if I had this much money, if I had that much money, then boy, you know, I would give. Well, if you're not a giver now, don't expect to be a giver then. You know, it's amazing how many people in the body of Christ, if they managed what money they have now, they would be bigger givers than what they are. But we as Christians have been trained by the world and, sad to say, by a lot of ministers that we're supposed to have a lot. In other words, the goal is us, not the spread of the gospel. When we get that reversed and understand that the goal is the spread of the gospel and to establish the principles of God here in this life, then it's going to be easier for God to move things into our lives, finances and material things, because we're not going to be hoarding for ourselves. Now let's talk about keys to greater wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, if you have a marker, you can put it there in Proverbs, because we'll be here primarily the entire night, but we'll also be over in James. We'll get there in a little bit later. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1, it says, again, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the door, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. I jump down to verse 9, and it says, they are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that findeth knowledge. In other words, wisdom is saying, look, I'm calling unto you, and my words are plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. The wisdom of God is straightforward and plain, but too many Christians struggle in this area. Now, we all go through periods, we've all gone through them, where we say, well, gosh, you know, I just don't know what to do. I wish I understood what God wanted me to do. You know, please pray for me that I'll know what God wants me to do. And you know how it goes. We've all been there. And this is a part of our spiritual growth. Now, here's what's interesting. As I read in the New Testament, you know, Romans and Corinthians and Acts and things like that, I don't see a whole lot of people asking for prayer so that they'll know what to do. Now, I'm not implying that it's not in there at all. What I'm getting at is there's a whole lot of asking that's going on in the body of Christ, and we're asking other people instead of asking God. Now, wisdom, God is telling us right here in His Word, I, wisdom, speak to you, and my words are plain, they're easy to understand. But there's a qualifying factor here. You have to approach it from God's perspective, not man's perspective. And this is where a lot of Christians miss it. And we're going to talk about that in more detail here in tonight even. We have to be able to differentiate between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And God's Word helps us make this differentiation. And this is such an important key. When people say things like, well, I just don't know what God would do. I don't understand what God wants me to do. I don't know what the right thing is. I don't know what the right choice is, and so on and so forth. When you're familiar with the Word of God, there is a pattern that is established in God's Word when it comes to how God operates. God's Word is a written form of His thought process. Because God, put it this way, God thought of the Bible and then spoke it to men. Men wrote it down. So the Bible is a written form of God's thought process. The more that we get into the Bible and we begin to see how He operates and we begin to understand how He does things, why He does things, and so on and so forth, when it comes to obtaining His wisdom or understanding His wisdom, it's easier and easier for us to do. There's over in Romans, it talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and we'll probably go to that passage later on tonight. But, you know, I talked to the Lord one time about why is it that it seems so hard for a lot of Christians to get their minds in order, their thought process. Every now and then I have somebody contact me, you know, Pastor, I need to talk with you. I'm struggling in the area of my thoughts. And I don't usually go into a whole lot of details because, generally speaking, if it's a man that's telling me that, I pretty much know where he's coming from and he doesn't have to get too graphic. Well, and the same thing is true, you know, for women, maybe not in the same areas, but nevertheless, it's let's put it like this. I can't seem to control my thought life. Well, I talk to the Lord about that because it sometimes seems to be more difficult to control our thoughts than what it should be. And to kind of paraphrase His answer to me, it's really very simple. You're having more world input than Word input when it comes to your mind. And if you would have more Word input than world input, then your thought life will be dominated by my Word. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to walk around and in our mind, scriptures, you know, are floating through our thoughts continually. But what it means is our thoughts will follow the pattern of Scripture. And once our thoughts begin following the pattern of Scripture, or another way to put it, once our mind begins lining up with the mind of Christ, once our thoughts begin lining up with His thoughts, then when it comes to differentiating between God's wisdom and man's wisdom, the world's wisdom, it becomes easier and easier to know which is which. It becomes easier to understand the voice of wisdom. It's incredible because, you know, I had a paper one time from a correspondence student. And in this paper, one of the things that he wrote was that God does not intend for man to completely understand the Bible. That He intends for portions of it to remain a mystery until we're in heaven. Now, you can figure out very quickly, this guy's going to have a rough way to go in this life. Think about it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, etc. and so forth. Well, if part of the Scripture has been given, but God says, look, I'm going to keep this part a secret, what chance do we have? I mean, God, why waste your time giving it to us if we're not supposed to understand it? However, I mean, as ludicrous as his statement was, that statement speaks for a majority of the body of Christ. Now, even though most Christians wouldn't say it exactly like that, maybe, however, their expressions, the way that they talk about the Bible, seems to imply they believe the same. Meaning, well, gosh, I just don't know that it's possible to understand this. You know, I just can't, you know, how in the world are you supposed to understand things like this? Well, if God gave it to us and we have it, then it's possible to understand it. Likewise, it is possible for us to understand the voice of wisdom to know what we're supposed to do. And this, quite frankly, the pressure is not on God, the pressure is on us. Because if God has said in His Word that the words of wisdom are simple and easy to understand, then We're the ones that are messing up somewhere along the line. We need to figure out where that mess up is, and we need to get everything in order. I'll say this, and I may say this more than once tonight. Over the last year, I'll just say it, and then I'll back up a little bit. Over the last year, God has been giving me more and more insight as to what's been going on in the body of Christ, the condition of the body of Christ. And I won't use the word frightening, but it is of great concern, because what he's been showing me is that Christians, if you take all the Christians in the world and just, you know, put us all together, Christians generally are pretty messed up, because our theology, generally speaking, is so far off of what God has given us in His Word. And the problem He is having is getting Christians to believe according to His Word. And a perfect example of this would be the number of denominations that exist. Now, a lot of people have their own opinions about this, but there is absolutely no way that all of these denominations are of God. God did not give orders to divide the body of Christ. We're supposed to be walking in unity. That's very clear. Well, in Ephesians, read through the book of Ephesians, but in chapters, you know, 3, 4, and 5, he leads into this, and it's talking about their unity and so forth. Well, God's intent was for us to be unified in what we believe. And Paul, here's what's interesting. When you start reading what Paul wrote, the majority of what Paul wrote was to correct wrong doctrine. Now, that if you leave it in the flow, if you start reading from chapter 1, verse 1 of the various letters, books, you know, that he wrote in the New Testament, and you just start reading through the entire, and they're short. Most of them are pretty short. You can do it in, you know, like half an hour or less. You can see how there is a flow, and most of what he is writing is to correct wrong doctrine. Now, we may not see it as much. A lot of it is encouraging people, but if you read closely, you can see how he's trying to keep them on the right path as far as doctrine is concerned. In one place, he sent, I think it was Titus, it was either Titus or Timothy, that he sent to Ephesus to make sure everybody was preaching the right thing. And so what we have are Christians who are firmly convinced that they know what's going on, and God is saying, no, you really don't. You know a little bit of what is going on. Well, this comes back to this wisdom thing. Wisdom is not going to say, everybody call yourself by a different name, build your own buildings, and do what you think is the right thing to do. Wisdom says, wait a minute. My words are easy, simple, plain. You can understand my words, but you have to approach it from God's perspective. The problem is, if you don't know how to approach it from God's perspective, then you're going to approach it from man's perspective. And already, you're messed up. Because if you're approaching it from man's perspective, you can't understand the wisdom of God. Now, this is going to become more and more clear as we go through here, even tonight. In Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Our attitude toward the things of the world is absolutely critical, and complacency and consent to the things of the world interferes with wisdom. The compromise in the body of Christ is becoming more and more obvious to me. Let me give you an example. I mean, look, you can have your own political affiliations, whatever you want, but sin is sin, okay? And I can remember back when Bill Clinton was running for re-election, in spite of all the things that, you know, were spoken of, I heard Christians saying they were going to vote for him. And the reason was, somebody has to do something about the economy. All right, now, regardless of the politician, regardless of Republican, Democrat, makes no difference whatsoever. When you are putting your faith in a man to correct the system, then already you might as well say the system is going to remain messed up. The faith has to be in God. And wisdom is going to operate in our lives in line with God's word, in line with God's purity and holiness, not according to the way the world operates. Well, in the body of Christ, there is an incredible amount of compromise. There is a willingness to accept just about anything that comes along if Jesus is preached. That is compromise. Wisdom can't do that. Wisdom cannot operate in that kind of an atmosphere. You'll see some more of this later on. The standard that you see in God's Word is a standard that does not often exist in the body of Christ. Quite frankly, there aren't that many churches that are emphasizing a godly lifestyle. Here's an example. Many of you know that there are Pentecostal denominations that focus on the outward appearance. You know, don't cut your hair. Women have to, you know, let it grow. You can't cut your hair. You know, can't wear makeup. And, you know, the men have to either dress a certain way or whatever, but I don't, you know, how it goes. At that point, what you're doing is diverting people away from fellowship with Jesus. In other words, they're having to look in the mirror at their outward appearance, and that's what they're basing their holiness on. However, in the Word of God, holiness is based on who you are in Christ and how you're letting who you are in Christ come through you in your day-to-day lifestyle. It's not about the sin, it's not about the appearance. It's about you've been redeemed from the sin nature, and now you can live in a way that's reflective of Jesus Christ. Trust me, God's not so concerned about the jewelry that you wear. He's more concerned about your attitude toward people. Are you walking in forgiveness? You know what's interesting? There's a greater emphasis on love and forgiveness in the New Testament than anything else. When you take a look at what God refers to, remember Jesus talked about in the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name," etc. and so forth. But then the part that gets left off is where he talks about if you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive. Then you go over to Mark 11, where it talks about have faith in God. You know, whatever you believe, you know, believe in your heart, don't doubt. You have what you say, you get what you pray for, and if you got a problem, forgive, because if you don't forgive, the Father won't forgive you. Then when you go on into the other writings, into the New Testament, you see things, especially in 1 John, where it talks about, you know, loving your brother, forgiving, and all this other. If you hate your brother, Christ has no part in you. You ought to read 1 John very closely sometime. It's a whole lot heavier than what a lot of people think. And Paul writes about forgiveness. Forgive as you are forgiven, love as you are loved. There is a stronger emphasis on that than anything else. And some people may say, well, you know, I think there's a stronger emphasis on this or the other. Read very closely what they write. The stronger emphasis, because see, the Bible says that God is love. So therefore, since God is love, you know what He wants you to be. He wants you to be love on earth, you know, if that's a way to put it. Well, the compromise that exists in the body of Christ is one of the things that makes evangelism so hard. Now think about it. If our attitude toward the things of the world was equal to God's attitude toward the things of the world, our walk with Him would be such, it'd be a whole lot easier for Him to pour His power through us to touch this world. And instead, what we do is, you know, I heard a story one time of some people that were street evangelism or something. I forget what it was. Might have been door to door. Anyway, they were witnessing, you know, God loves you as you are. You know, you don't have to change this. Just, you know, accept Jesus. Trust Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And so they, okay. And they prayed to be born again. And then they showed up in church. The people said, now, you really need to come to church because since you've accepted Jesus, you know, it's important for you to be there so we can help you and all. And, well, that made sense. So they showed up at church. When they got to church, all of a sudden, they are hammered with what to wear, what not to wear, and on it went. And they were totally confused. You mean, I put my faith in Jesus, but now there are rules and conditions that I never knew about. Well, what is it? Is it the rules and conditions? Or is it faith in Jesus? Can you see how this works? In other words, we compromise the gospel as a result of compromising with the world standards. So now, wisdom is saying, look, if you're going to operate in accordance with what I say, you have got to understand that from God's perspective, there is no compromise. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians that are not operating in the wisdom of God because they're compromising with the world and they're expecting to operate with God's wisdom while they do it. And then, if you confront them over it, you know what happens? Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, man, the Word says sin is sin. The Word says what? We're not talking about living under the law. We're just simply talking about living a life that is conformed to the image of Christ. It's a very simple thing. But the problem is, we just don't see that this much. And granted, we can go overboard on this with, you know, forms of legalism and so on. But according to the Word of God, look at this again, chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. And then in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in other words, we have to begin to look at things from God's perspective when it comes to the stuff of the world. Now notice this, though. In chapter 8, verse 13, to hate evil, but now look at the rest of what it says. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and a froward mouth. Now, simply put, a froward mouth, I guess I could, simply defined, speaking anything God wouldn't speak, if that makes sense. Well, yeah, it makes sense. In other words, you know how it goes? In church, a lot of Christians know exactly what to say and how to say it. But away from church, what they say, I'm not even talking, you know, cursing and things like that. I'm talking about, is their mouth bearing the fruit of God's Word in their heart or something else? Put it like this. Do you believe that by His stripes you were healed? Well, if you believe that, then you are not going to continually talk sickness, pain, hurt, discomfort. We are not talking about ignoring conditions. We are talking about what are you focused on. And some folks, they almost get afraid to come up for prayer. Well, because, you know, we're not supposed to focus on the sickness. Now, wait a minute. The Bible does say, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The Bible does say, is there any sick among you? You know, pray the prayer of faith. Okay, so it's all right to pray about these things. But it's the thing of the continual. Some people can't figure out why they're sick all the time, why they hurt all the time, why this never, you know what I'm talking about. That's all they talk about. That's all they talk about. Okay, that is an example of a froward mouth because that is now how God would talk. God would say, okay, yeah, you may have that condition in your body, but by my Son's stripes you were healed. I sent my word and healed you and delivered you from your destructions. And not only that, but my Son took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses. Now, what are you going to do with this? Oh, yeah, but it hurts and it's no good and I just wish you'd do this and I wish you'd do that. I did. I sent my word and healed you and delivered you from all your destructions. And by my Son's stripes you were healed. And on it goes. Well, we have been so trained by religion to compromise the things of God, it's difficult for us to receive from wisdom, to operate in that wisdom. And yet right here in Scripture it says, look, the fear of the Lord is this, and it is the beginning of wisdom. Now look in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. Wisdom says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now, in our relationship with God, the measure of that relationship is the measure of the wisdom that we're going to walk in. And the more that we seek Him, the more His wisdom is going to develop on the inside of us. Now, this is a very simple process. Those of you that have gone to school, and I know you have, maybe you might not even have graduated from high school, but you have gone to school. Now think about classes that you've taken in the past. An English class, a math class, or whatever. The more that you attended that class, the more you understood what the teacher was saying. I can remember, I don't even know if they do this anymore. How many of you remember diagramming sentences? Oh my goodness. You know, somebody really messed up came up with that kind of system. That was one of the, to me, that is equal to advanced calculus or something. It's crazy. And you know what? I tried so hard, but I could never seem to, it seemed like I'd get all the words right, but like maybe one or two. No, that's a double negative adjective or something crazy like that. The line's supposed to go straight down, not curved and over. It's like, Well, anyhow, the more, if you'd have walked into a class and on the first day the teacher said, okay, diagram this, 15-word sentence, you wouldn't have a clue. You diagram it. What do you mean, diagram it? But by the end of the school year, you should be able to at least come up with something close to the correct diagram. You see what I'm saying? See, Jerry says, no way. No. Well, you should at least know that there are lines involved, okay? Okay, that's the way it is in your relationship with God. The more that you are in His presence, the more that you seek Him. And let me throw this out. Oftentimes, when you say things like that, the more that you seek Him, people in their minds, they seem to develop this image of, I have to sacrifice my entire life, lock myself up in a dark room, and sit there and pray 12 hours a day. All right, well, now there is benefit to that, but that's not what that means. I guess if to seek Him would simply mean to be diligent about redeeming your time and doing your best, spending as much time as you can with the Lord. And the more you do that, the more your circumstances change and spend more time and so forth. But the more we seek Him, the more that we're in His presence, the more we're going to understand how to diagram sentences. You see what I'm saying? The more we're going to understand how His wisdom operates. And it's amazing how that, this is a tough thing, but I've heard the stories of people who are maybe hours away from dying, cancer, whatever it would be, and only then do they start calling out to God. Well, some people don't put a whole lot of faith in those kinds of confessions, but I'd rather have that kind of a confession than none whatsoever, you know? Nevertheless, suddenly they're faced with an issue in life to where calling on God seems to be very important. And it's amazing how many Christians are the same way. They wait till the last minute when they need, 500 pounds of wisdom, and they only have 5 ounces, and they want to get the remaining, 499 plus pounds of wisdom with a 30-second prayer at the altar. Guys, it doesn't work like that. Honestly, it would, that kind of a situation, it's going to take a miracle. And there have been times where I have prayed with people, and it's like I knew this thing wasn't going to be resolved. And, I'll accept my portion of the blame on that as far as my faith not being up where it should be. However, I also know that there are some people that they're waiting until the last instant to try to get something resolved, to where if they had been consistently in God's presence up until then, they wouldn't be so desperate. The situation might still be there, but they wouldn't be so desperate to try to get it changed, what do I do? And, we got to pray. This is, the more you're in God's presence, the more you're going to understand how His wisdom operates. This is so important because I can tell you, I think I've already mentioned this maybe several times, but I'll tell you again, God's wisdom does not operate in conventional methods many times. But when you understand how His wisdom operates and getting in His presence helps you to do this, then when his wisdom is, when you hear the voice of wisdom, the words are going to make sense to you. Other people will think it's nuts, but they'll make sense to you. Proverbs 8:34. It says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door." Now, we've already talked about being at the post of the door and having the ear, poke through. Remember that? We went through that. Sure you do. Yeah. Yes, Brother Martin, we remember all of that. Uh-huh. We listened to those tapes diligently. Oh, hallelujah. Well, if you notice here at verse 34, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door." Do you understand that in order for a person to do this in the natural, you have to change your lifestyle? I can remember when we were in California back in the summer. Had never been to California, and it was wonderful, beautiful scenery, etc., etc. Well, we were staying with my wife's sister and her husband, and they would drive us around and show us all the different, the big trees and all this other things out in California. We drove through this one town, and as we were in this one particular town, there were a number of, I guess they were Mexicans, I don't know, they looked like they might have been Hispanic, but they were standing on a street corner. And my cousin's husband said, "Those are workers, and what they're doing is they're waiting for somebody to come by and offer them work for the day." And he said, he explained how it works. They have a lot of agriculture out there in California, and some of it is literally on the coast of the ocean. To me, it was just amazing to see all of this, and I won't go into all of how they grow things out there and so forth, but they need workers. And so what will happen is maybe a farm owner or the owner will send his manager, and they'll drive into town, and they'll have maybe a truck or a van or maybe even a small bus. And they'll say, "Okay, anybody want to work? This is what we're paying. We're going to be out there till such and such time. But if you want, come on. When we're done, we'll bring you back." And so sure enough, these guys will get on the bus, the van, the truck, or whatever, if they have their own transportation, but most of them don't. And they'll take them out to the fields, and they'll do their day's work, and then they get paid. I don't know if they get paid cash and it doesn't get reported, okay? But nevertheless, that's how these guys get work. Now, what this means is, in order for them to do that, they have to alter their lifestyle. They can't sleep in until, 10 o'clock in the morning. They have to get up at like 5 or 6 and be out there on the street corner for the first run of employers that drive by. And that first run isn't the only run. If they find they need more workers, they'll send the manager or whatever back out to pick up more people. Or maybe they fill up the van, drop them off, come back. They need 35 people, and the van only holds 8 at a time. So they have to make several trips, 4 trips, to get all the workers they need. And so they'll stand there, and they will wait there all day long, doing nothing but waiting all day long. Well, you can imagine some days in lousy weather, it wouldn't feel good to stand out there. But if they want work, they have to be out there. This is the image that this verse is giving to us. "Watching daily at my gates and waiting at the post of my doors." We have to alter our lifestyle so that we can be at the gates and at the doors of God, if you will. This means that spiritually, years ago, I watched a lot of TV, and I found that it was difficult for me to not watch TV. So one day, I made a decision. I'm going to put an end to this. And so I sat down in front of the TV and I turned it on. And I searched and searched. You know how guys do. Okay, I searched and searched and surfed channel after channel until I found a movie that I really, really liked. And so I sat there and I watched the movie until it was half over. And then I turned it off and walked away. Because I knew in myself, if I can't do this, I am really messed up. And I refused to let one of my favorite movies or whatever control my life. I waited till it was half over and boom, turned it off and walked away. I did that more than once. There would be like a drama or something like that, like they come on every week, a series, whatever it is, and something I hadn't seen before, but I liked that particular series. And I would sit there and I would watch it until it was half over, and you still don't know who did it, and boom, turn it off and walk away. And you know what? I got to the point to where I wasn't watching TV like I used to, because it helped me to change my lifestyle as far as that was concerned. Well, if we are standing at the gates, waiting at the doors, we will receive from God. Now, I know a friend of mine who ministers, and he talked about how that for him, one of the greatest things is to just sit and wait on God. And he will sit and do absolutely nothing until he hears from God. And he said, there have been times where I have just sat for like 2-3 hours and done absolutely nothing and just waited on God. He said, I didn't worship. I didn't pray. I didn't read my Bible. I just sat there and waited in silence on God. And he said, every time I've done this, eventually the presence of God filled wherever I was, and I could begin to hear him. You know, it's interesting, Benny Hinn shares the same thing. If you've read, I forget which book it is, but he talks about that and how important it is for us to sit and wait on God. That's not an easy thing to do, but this 34th verse that we just read here is describing that very thing. God's wisdom is saying, look, if you'll give me the chance, I will speak to you, you will hear me, and you will know what to do. Now, here's the problem we run into, and I figured this out. Most of the time, God does not speak as quickly as what we would like. He's waiting on us to wait on him. In other words, it's kind of like he's saying, it's no problem. I have all the answers. My good friend Wisdom here, ready to talk. But I told Wisdom to wait because I want you to find out just how impatient of a person you are. I already know because I'm God. I want you to find this out. So we're up here waiting on you as you wait on us. And let's see if you'll wait till you hear from me, because I will speak to you. Now, that's easier said than done, is it not? But I figured out God does that. And it's not because he's trying to be mean. It's because he's trying to help us see what he already sees. And it's interesting how that we may not think we're a very, very impatient person, but we might be more impatient at what we realize. He says here, see, this thing about it, this is God's word. This is God speaking to us. And he says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. So he's telling you right here, I'll speak. You'll hear me. Now, what I say may not be exactly what it is you're wanting to hear, but I will say to you what you need to hear at this particular time. And as far as the answer to your prayers, don't worry about it. I can give you the answer, but today I'm going to give you what you need to hear at this particular moment. And so as we make that decision to get in his presence, and I know for me, I don't do so much what my friend does. If I'm sitting, I'm usually praying very softly, very, very softly, almost imperceptibly, in tongues. And then every now and then I'll switch over and very, very softly, you know, praise the Lord and worship him for a little bit. And many times for me, and I see it's, you have to spend time with the Lord and let this thing develop, you know, how it works best between you and him. But many times for me, what will happen is I'll be praying very softly in tongues, and all of a sudden he'll start speaking to me on the inside. And it's so wild, because on the inside, I am carrying on a conversation with God while I'm praying outwardly in tongues. You know, and I tell this to some people, and they look at me like I'm a nut. Like, well, how can you do that? Well, it's very simple. The Spirit is praying while my mind, you know, is communicating, and I'm talking with God, and he's speaking to me. And it's one of those things to where until you experience it, it's kind of hard to really understand it. And it's not that I'm special. He'll do this with anybody, anyone at all, he'll do this with. But you have to be diligent. You have to be patient. You have to keep, you know, pressing in And eventually the ability to do those kinds of things will be developed on the inside of you. And he says right here that we will be blessed. Blessed is the man that heareth me. If you watch, if you stand here at the gates, if you stand, you know, waiting, the door and all, if you do this, alter your lifestyle so that you can be there, you're going to hear me, and you're going to get the blessings that come as a result of hearing me. Well, listen, let's go ahead and take a break right now. Come back in about 12 minutes, and we'll pick up here at this point.